Go ahead and stand up to actually 1 Peter and then go to Colossians 1. I was working through on whether to move on in 1 Peter. And I looked at the last part of the verse I talked about last week, and it's chapter 4, 1 Peter 4, verse 11. And that verse said, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I was looking at that and I go, you know what? I can't go past the last part of that verse. We're going to talk about the glorious God who has dominion this morning. Because Peter made a very, thought it important that we would see that. Open your Bibles to Colossians 1. And I thought Colossians would be a great place to look at this. The book of Colossians, chapter 1. And let's go to verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things are created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. You may be seated. And let's pray. Father, as we approach Your word, Father, I pray that we had come away from this today, Father, once again seeing how wonderful, how great, how awesome, Lord, how special, whatever word that doesn't even come close to talking about Your glory or Your dominion. But Lord, we want to recognize even this morning in our praises of what a wonderful and mighty and great Father we have. And Lord, I acknowledge too that we don't always treat You that way. We don't always give praises like we should. We don't always, Father, think throughout the day of how great our God is. Lord, at least not on a consistent basis like we should. This morning, Father, may we see how wonderful You are through Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, when you think about this verse in 1 Peter, you think about how glorious God is, and His dominion, His power, His authority, and how that's forever and ever. We have a glorious God that lives forever. He has dominion forever. Back in the book of Acts, in chapter 9, when Paul is on the road to Damascus, as he was on his way to arrest Christians or throw them in prison and even have them killed, the Lord Jesus revealed Himself to Paul that day. And here's the thing. Paul didn't know at that time who Jesus really was. His question to Jesus was, "Who are You, Lord?" Paul later came to a much fuller understanding of exactly who Jesus is, which we're reading in the book of Colossians this morning. He went from the question, "Who are You, Lord? I don't even have a clue who You are," to saying what He says there in Colossians chapter 1. There's a day when Jesus called us and we didn't even know who He was. Oh, we knew the name of Jesus. We knew that He saved us, but we really didn't know who He was, what He wanted, what He expected. And I hope you're growing in that like Paul has. I hope the Lord is showing you what He expects of your life. Because Jesus Christ certainly is worthy of our love. Would you say He's worthy of our love? Amen. Yeah, He's worthy of our love. He's worthy of our adoration, our obedience. He's worthy of our obedience. He's worthy of our devotion. And whatever other word you could put there, Christ is worthy. He is worthy certainly to be acknowledged and treated as Lord, as Creator of all things. He deserves glory because He possesses glory. He deserves our acknowledgement of His dominion because He has dominion over all things. He is worthy of glory, praise, and dominion forever and ever. Because He has it. Now we're going to work through this passage here in Colossians. And after each one of these things, I'm going to say, give Him praise. Now you can do that silently. Or one or two of you could stand up and make a public praise of God. I'm giving that opportunity. Okay? But let's keep it to one or two so we can kind of move through this. Okay, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Jesus is glorious. He is so glorious. When you think of His glory, think of this. He's king over His own kingdom. He is king over His own kingdom. Matter of fact, there in verse 13, it says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Jesus has, in the book of John, you can follow me back into the book of John in chapter 18. Jesus declares Himself with Pontius Pilate to be what? He is a king. And here's the account in John 18. Verse 36, verse 35 says, answered and said, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to Him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So here we see in John that Jesus proclaims Himself to be a king. He later proclaims the extent of His rule as a king. If we go to Ephesians chapter 1, the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, verse 20, the Word tells us this, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So we see Jesus has a kingdom. Jesus is a king. Jesus proclaimed Himself to be a king. He is ruler over even the kings of the earth. A lot of people are discouraged in this world because they think it's falling apart. It's out of control. Look at what our president or these nation leaders are doing. I want to remind you that Jesus rules those men and women. And it says in Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Don't think these people that rule the nations don't answer to the King. He is King over them. He rules over them. You'll say, well, why does all this wicked stuff happen then if He's really in charge? Because it's part of His intended purpose. He is King. Nothing is happening out of His control. He has a kingdom that He rules over, and truly, if you look, since we're in Revelation there, go over to 17, chapter 17, verse 14. It says, and these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, that Lamb being Christ. For He is Lord of lords, and He is King of kings, and those who are with Him are called the chosen and the faithful. Not only is He Lord of lords, He is King of kings. And He will return like that as King. If in Revelation 19, Revelation 19, verse 16, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, when you see that, what do you think about God? He is sovereign in all things. He's the king. He has a kingdom. Does he deserve glory and dominion forever? Give him praise this morning. Give him praise. Anybody give a praise about his kingdom this morning? Go ahead.
For just being in control, and even though sometimes we think that we are, but I praise him that we aren't.
Amen. Amen. Great praise this morning. So we go back to Colossians chapter 1, and we see in verse 14 that he is not only is he King of Kings or a king who has a kingdom, but notice what it says here in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the Savior from our sin. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have what here? Notice what it says in the word. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, I want you to just let your mind rest on that for a minute. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's not something we will attain to. We have it today as a believer. You have redemption. Okay? You have been redeemed. That means you have been purchased back from something. What did he buy you back from? He bought you back from death. He paid the price for your death. So you are sitting here as a believer this morning, and you are more alive than anything else that you can't even imagine how much alive you are. His glory and his dominion forever and ever. Your salvation is the same. The same forever and ever and ever. Oh, what a glorious God we have. The word redemption means a releasing effected by the payment of a ransom. Jesus paid the ransom for you. He bought you back. You were dead. He bought you back. He translated you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, the Bible says. Immediately, you were put in a different kingdom. Redemption, that is, we have been released from the bondage of sin through the payment of Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross. We went back and looked at the book of Matthew in chapter 20. I can run there real quick. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, and it says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Imagine, just think for that, on that aim, for just one moment, that the living God would come and give himself as a ransom for you. You must be pretty special in the eyes of the Lord for him to do that. It's incredible news. Are you in this morning one of those that Christ has bought back from death and destruction? One that he has forgiven? Because it says we have forgiveness, meaning we have a release from the bondage or imprisonment. We have pardon. We have remission of the penalty of sin. Now, Christians, I want you to understand this morning. You are forgiven. Give him praise. Who would praise God for his forgiveness?
I praise God for marking me an unworthy person to be elected to his faithful.
Amen to that.
Amen.
We were worthless. We were rejects. We were scum. We deserved death. We're not that great of a people. I hate to tell you that. Often we think more highly of ourselves than we should. But we have a God who saw value in us. But there, let me rephrase that. We saw a God who saw no value in us. but by His grace gave you value. Holy cow. What a thing to say there. Holy, 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 holy is our God. Would you give Him praise for that this morning? Amen. He is the, what does it say here? The image of the invisible God, it tells us here. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, the word image means figure or likeness. Jesus is the image of the God who is invisible to men. God is spirit, isn't He? Yes. So how does God, who is a spirit, die for fleshly men? How is that even possible? How does a God do that? He becomes flesh. So that He can die. Go through the temptations we've all went through. Every temptation He's experienced. And yet He was without sin in those temptations. Making it possible for the God of all creation to die for us. We have not seen God except through Jesus Christ. No man has ever seen God, but Jesus has declared Him to us. John 1:18, go to John 1:18. What does the Bible tell us? No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared Him. What would happen if a man or a woman looked on the fullness of God? He would die. So God, in His awesome wisdom, comes veiled in flesh. I mean, it's really, you think of what stood behind what was in the Holy of Holies in the temple? Think about this. What was back there? Behind that curtain. The mercy seat. The glory of God. The Shekinah glory. What separated from that glory from men being killed? The veil. Even Christ's flesh is a picture of that veil. The glory of God. He went on the Mount of Transfiguration, he kind of pulled it back a little bit. And what did they see? Saw Jesus changed. Those men saw a little picture of the glory of God. Oh, it's just an incredible type there. He is the image of the invisible God. So, matter of fact, John, we can't leave out John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, what? Was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. When we see Jesus, we see God. Give Him praise. Who would give Him praise for that this morning? Go ahead.
I am just thrilled beyond that God would not want me to burn up in hell.
Yeah.
And instead be saved my soul.
Yeah. Amen. Isn't that an awesome feeling? Well, I just owe Him everything. I owe Him my whole life. Go ahead.
He ripped that veil back so everybody could come in.
Amen. 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 Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 says, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." I want to remind us this morning that Jesus Christ is the Creator of all things. Remember back when we just read a couple, just a verse or so ago, John chapter 1, and in verse 3 in that book, he said, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Is it fair to say that Jesus Christ has created all things? Yes, it is. Hebrews chapter 1, even, if we went to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 1, verse 3, this scripture says, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. How powerful is Jesus? Oh, he deserves glory and dominion forever and ever. Because if you look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, before he dealt with our sin by himself, before he purged us by himself, it says here in this verse, he says, and upholding all things by the word of his power. You know what Jesus does? Simply by a spoken word, not only does he create, what happens? He holds it all together. A spoken word tells the weather to do what it's supposed to do. A spoken word keeps this planet spinning on an axis of over 1,000 miles an hour. You're spinning around over, I forget the exact speed, but it's over 1,000 miles an hour. Being hurled through space at the same speed. Spinning, being hurled at the same speed, and always staying on the same mark in rotation through this universe. 1 foot close to the sun, we would die. 1 foot away from the sun, we would die. And yet he holds it all together by the word of his power. Everything was created for him. I want to remind us of that this morning. We weren't created for ourselves, even us. We were created for him. I want you to think on that a moment. Think on it for a moment that you were birthed and brought to him, given salvation, not for you, for him. The Father gave you as a gift to His Son. That's an incredible thought. Remember, we're the bride. We are the bride that the Father gave to the Son. It only follows that He, according to this passage, existed before anything that was created. Now think for a moment what it takes to create what we see. Just look out here. Look at one another. The human body, we don't even look alike. We're different. Every fingerprint's different. Everybody's hair is different. Everybody's eyes are different. There's nothing the same. He has the power to make every snowflake different. You know what it takes to do that? You talk about, I just want us to glimpse for a minute on the creativity of God. We are so desensitized to what God has done, we don't even realize it. We'll just drive down the road and we don't even see the glory of the Lord anymore because we're so used to it for the most part. You know what I mean. He's the creator of all things. Give him praise this morning. Who would praise him for that? Go ahead, Betty. Yes.
With the protection that we needed and the air that we could breathe and the beauty that we could see and the water that we could drink, he provided all of that for us.
Amen. Betty, well said. Well said. Anybody else? Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. I like how you said that. He placed them there. Just wasn't sporadic and let's see what this will do. You know, everything is by divine purpose. Everything has a plan. There's some things that we'll never see this side of glory, this side of heaven. There's some things we won't even know. There's things He's done specifically for, well, all things were done for Him. But there are some things that only He can see it. You know, there's bottoms of the ocean man's never been to. And there's fish down there that only He can see. He says in Job that He walked in the depths of the ocean, or the depths of the sea. I mean, He knows what's down there. He put it there. Evolution is nothing but garbage. Thank you very much. Well said. He, as it says in verse 17 there in Colossians chapter 1, He's the sustainer of all things. In Him all things consist. I want you to see that again. Everything's existence, everything's order, everything's arrangement continues by His power. Continues by His power. Not only can He create it, He holds it all together. If Jesus went like this, I'm just going to let things go. What would happen? It would all fall apart. Everything we know would cease to exist. If Jesus chose to remove His power, every created thing would fall into disorder immediately. Here's the point. You and I can do nothing without Him. We think we can. If I could drive anything home this morning, it would be that. We can do nothing without Him. Not one thing can you do without Him. How many like to fish? Now, we all think we're great fishermen, right? Well, you wouldn't if you were with me. Actually, you'd be praising God that you were better than me because I stink. John Wilski always invites us to go fishing with him every year down on the... What river is that, John? The Clearwater. See, he's really quick. He knows what's going to... I just tell him it's easier if you just go buy tackle and we go drive down there and throw it all in the river. Because we'll lose more tackle of John's. I'm convinced he just goes to Black Sheep and he goes to the clearance bin. He goes, it doesn't even have to work. Just give me some fishing gear because it could be for whales. It doesn't matter. It doesn't have even be the right bait. We're just throwing it in the river. No, I'm a lousy fisherman is my point. But you know what? Here's the thing. Even if you're a fisherman and we might think we're good, no fish is going to bite if God doesn't send it to your hook. You go, now, is He in order? Is He in control of all things? I mean, think about that for a minute, that God could tell Peter, go down to the water. We have to pay taxes. And a fish is going to swim up to you, grab the fish. It's got our tax money in it. Who can do that? He's awesome. If He is in control and everything's in order and we can do nothing without Him, what does the word nothing mean? Zilch, nothing. We can't even live through the rest of the day if God doesn't make that possible. Now, there's definitely things that in life I don't have answers to and you don't have answers to. Why He takes loved ones, why He does this, why He does that, I don't know. But I do know this. He knows. And somebody has to be in charge. And it's Him. In Him all things consist. Would you give Him praise for that this morning? Who would praise Him for that? Without Him we can do nothing. Who would praise Him for that? Anybody? Go ahead.
Do. So I found another chiropractor and fixed me up.
Yeah. He does it. Thank you, Carol. Very, so true. Without him, we can do nothing. Well, he goes on. Paul goes on and he gets to verse 18 and he says this in 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. He is the head of the body, the church, the ecclesia, those called out of death by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he called us out of death into this body, into what is described his glorious kingdom, of which he is the head. He is the one who controls his church. He's in charge. This is not Pastor Dan's church. It's his church, of which I will give an account of how I was a steward of it. But it's not my church. I always look at this church as it's very simple. The master went away for a season, but before he went away for a season, he filled the barn up with food. Exactly what he wants his sheep to have. My only job is to take it out of the barn, make sure his sheep are fed and watered, make sure they're taken care of, make sure they, you know, all the needs are met. But he provided all to do it. It's all him. It's his church. And if one day he'll come back and we'll give an account of how his sheep were taken care of. But make no mistake, there's no pastor, elder, deacon ever that it's their church. We don't save people. We disciple people. It's his church of which he is the head. He's the firstborn from the dead. That is, that he's the first to be resurrected. That's important because not only is he head of the church, he's alive. He is alive. He's the first to rise, which means to never die again. Do you know Jesus will never die? He will never die. He's risen from the dead and he's declared to be the first fruits of the resurrection. He went back to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and let's go to verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's verse 20. Verse 21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Listen, you know what? Here's the thing. He's the firstborn from the dead. That means he's risen. Are you glad about that this morning? That he's head over the body, his church. Now, if you're part of that great work in that he has saved you, give him praise this morning. Give him praise that he's head over his church. Anybody praise him for that this morning? Praise him that he's resurrected this morning. Who would give praise to that? Oh, over here. I guess not.
Think often about how without that resurrection, where we would be is the death and burial are one thing, but when Christ is resurrected from the dead, he conquered
terror. Amen.
True. You know, we just have so much.
Amen. That was my thought all week, Rick. We have so much, and sometimes we forget to thank Him for that. I mean,
just for that purpose. But at that time, I was thinking that if we took the time to be in prayer, and this is one thing that we talked about a lot about prayer, that in 24 hours, we can never accomplish what you just said. We can never thank God
enough.
Everything if we were in constant prayer.
Yeah. Amen.
Resurrection is a confirmation from God that the payment has been made.
Yeah.
And it's our assurance of that.
Amen.
That's the reason He appeared to those disciples, so that they could tell the world that they saw Him.
Amen. Amen, Al.
Another thing is that we were, as unbelievers, we were sown in dishonor.
Amen. Amen. Hope you see this morning how much your Lord loves you. In Him all the fullness dwells, it says in verse 19 there. As a matter of fact, in Colossians 2, verse 9, it says, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And look at this. And that's not the end of the sentence. And you are what? Complete. Say, look at that. You are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Okay? I want you to just see this as a believer. What else does God have to do to you as a believer to make you to finish the work? It's finished. Do you see what that? You are complete in Him. There's nothing left for Jesus to do. When you die, you're going to glory. Why? Because you are complete in Him. You'll say, "Well, Pastor Dan, I feel like a failure. Pastor Dan, I don't know anything. Pastor Dan, I you can't say that." I didn't say it. He said it. You are complete in Him. That's an amazing truth this morning. When you look at, in Him all the fullness dwells. Now, in Him all the fullness dwells. That's what makes it possible for you to be complete in Him. Remember what 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us. Jesus took our sin, but He replaced it with His righteousness. When the Father sees you, because all the fullness dwells in Christ Jesus. When the Father sees you, He sees who? His Son in you. The righteousness of His Son sits upon every believer in Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. How much more does Jesus have to do to be accepted by the Father? Nothing. So if He takes that righteousness and transfers it to you, what else do you have to do? Nothing. Because it's based on the righteousness of Christ. Oh boy, in Him all the fullness dwells. In Him we have all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. Matter of fact, Colossians still, chapter 2, verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you have Christ, you have what? Wisdom. And you have knowledge. I hate to tell you this, but you actually know things that the world does not know. And it's because He has revealed them to you. How many here would say, "I know the living God"? How many would say that? Raise your hand if you're a believer, because the Bible says you know Him. Now, I'm not saying you have like scholarly knowledge of Him. I'm not talking about that. Who has an intimate knowledge of God? I know Him. It's as if He's my brother. As if He's the bridegroom. As if He's the one I have intimate relationship with. I know my God. in him we have wisdom and we have knowledge, the Bible tells us. Look at what Colossians chapter 2 verse 10 says again there. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. All right. So with that, who would give him praise? That you've been made complete in him. Anybody? Who would give him praise? I'll interject a praise here this morning. I thank him for that. I thank him that if I were to die today, I am with him. I don't have to work my way to heaven. I don't have to convince him to love me. I don't have to perform for God. By his work, he has made me and you complete. He loves me. That's not going to stop, but I guarantee I'll fail him. Not because I want to, but because I still live in a fleshly body. I'm going to fail him, but he will remain faithful to me always. There you go. That, amen, Betty. Well said. Well said. He is a reconciler of all things. I'm going to jump down here into verse 19 and 20 just because we can here. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross, as it would say there. Or the blood of his cross. He is the reconciler of all things. He has made peace through the blood of his cross, through the death of his son. It is now possible for sinful man, us, to be reconciled to God. Colossians chapter, let's keep reading there in that chapter. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Okay, again, that verse, what's that verse telling us? We have been reconciled. We have been bought back in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. He reconciled us to make us holy. When God looks at you as a believer in his son, he sees you as a holy vessel. When he looks at you, he sees you as blameless. How many feel blameless this morning? Should. Because who declared it? Who declares you holy? Who declares you blameless? Who says you're above reproach? What's above reproach mean? Above rebuke. Above, I can find no fault in him. Wow. That's what God says about the believer in Jesus Christ. They're holy. They're blameless. And there can be found no fault. I love that. I absolutely love that. Because that's all part of his reconciliation. He has reconciled all things to where? To himself. Now, you who are a believer in Jesus Christ, he has reconciled you to God. He has made you right with God. Give him praise. Who would give him praise for that this morning? Anybody want to offer praise for being reconciled to God? Anybody? Go ahead.
Praise the Lord.
Well, there you go. Praise the Lord. He has made me right with God. He's, oh, what a praise. There's a day when I was dead. Yes, go ahead.
Favorite
Amen. Amen. Well said. Amen. Think of his dominion this morning. We got a few more minutes for this service, but I want you to think about his dominion. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It tells us in the book of Hebrews. Matter of fact, in Hebrews 8:1, it says, now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. As Christ himself has said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That was out of Matthew 28, verse 18. Paul described Christ in this, the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, out of 1 Timothy 6. Peter wrote, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him in 1 Peter chapter 3. John wrote, the ruler over the kings of the earth, Revelation 5. Would you give God praise this morning that he's in control of all things? He has dominion. He's the king. Who would praise him for that this morning? That your God is king and in charge. Praise. Go ahead. Amen. Amen. So this morning, out of 1 Peter, where we are in the text, and again, the verse says, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Can we recognize that the glory and dominion belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ? And that is for how long? Forever and ever. Let us live with that thought that Christ is in charge. Don't forget to praise him this week for that. Father, thank you for your word this day. I thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, that all things are in your control. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.